We went old, like John just said, we're going old school today with handouts. He messaged me this morning and asked me for my PowerPoint. Like, silly boy, we don't have PowerPoints. Are for, okay, good, fine, stay there. The older I get, the harder it is to see my notes when they are farther away. But my wife looks and reads things like this, and I read things like this. So, okay. So, once again, Pastor Zach has given me a topic to speak on, which he likes to do. So he looks at his preaching. I hope this is working okay. He looks at his preaching schedule and he says, "Where's all the hard topics?" And then he says, "Oh, Jim will do that." And so he does those. Now today's easy. The topic today is service, which is a very fitting topic to be speaking about on Remembrance Day. I don't know if he did it on purpose or not, but it's a perfect day to talk about service. And so this morning we are going to look a little bit from biblical angle, not just opinion, but about the topic of service and serving one another and serving God and serving the church. And so talk a little bit about that this morning. And then we have a little application at the end, and then you go home for lunch. Deal? Now you have a handout, so you know, I've done all the work for you, so you know exactly how far we are along, because there's only a scripture and there's 4 points. And as you see the 4 points unfolding, you know how much longer I'm going to be, right? You just keep watching that. You say, okay, he's on point three. He's almost done. But don't be deceived, because sometimes point three can be much longer than point number one. So it really means nothing. But at least you have an idea of where it's coming. So, by the way, my name, I don't know if you said my name. My name is Jim. I do attend here every once in a while. My family attends here, of course. But I work at our district office, which puts me in different churches on Sunday, so I'm here once a month or so. I get to be in our home church, or maybe twice a month to be here at our home church, and then in other churches. Like next Sunday, I'm in a place called Quispam Sis. Anybody know where Quispam Sis is? Okay, good, very good. And then the following Sunday, I'm in Coles Island. Does anybody know where Coles Island is? Oh yeah, really? Wow, very good. And in between, this came to my mind. See if I go, it's pretty small here. Yeah, I've never been there. Well, I'm going to try to find it next Sunday. And in between there, I'm speaking at a conference in Saskatchewan. So between those two Sundays. But that's not the funny part. That's not the funny part. This is the funny part. The funny part is, so I agreed to do this for Saskatchewan District. And then over the weekend, I get this message. And now I'm really nervous because he writes and he says, "We're ready for your arrival. Looking forward to having you. Blah, 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 blah. We should talk a bit about the day and about your talk at HLN." This is the thing it's called. "It's really gaining some momentum. So bluntly, you so need to be awesome." "With solid information, funny, encouraging, spirit-empowered, and interactive." When Pastor Zach asked me to speak, he didn't set any expectations. He just said, just do your best. And then I get this, and if I had known, like, I'm not sure I could pull that off. None of those things are really, so that's my week between. So service, Matthew 25. Verses 14 to 30 is what we're going to be looking at for a scripture. And it's not a long message today. Quick 4 points, and then we'll conclude. And remember, today is a great day to talk about it. The Bible talks a lot about doing good works. Even doing good works to our enemies, or even doing good works to those that we don't like, and doing good works to those that don't like us. The Bible is pretty clear that we are to do good, especially to those who we may be in conflict with. It has a number of scriptures that kind of point us to, we are to do good to all people, people we dislike or people who dislike us, but we are to do good works. And so it's pretty clear in scripture, over and over, we're talking some of the scriptures today, that God has asked us to do good things for other people. Now, we serve other people so that we can serve God. Or put it this way, We serve God by serving other people. How we serve God is by serving other people. If we only serve other people with no attention to serving God, we simply become a doormat for people. We get used by people. We get hurt by people because we're doing it for people. But there's a difference when we say we are serving God by serving others. Because when we serve God to serve others, we actually become a doorway for people. We stop being a doormat. We can't be used. We can't be used by people because we're not doing it for people. We are being used by God, which is a completely different effect on our psyche, knowing that the things that I do, I am doing for God and not for people. Now, I came in this morning and I noticed the fantastic work out on the front of the church, years overdue. Fantastic. And I walked up that little walker. This is fantastic. And I think Tim's brains, maybe Lisa's brains behind it, that's great work. Fantastic. And the steps and not going to have that ski slope this year. It's going to be fantastic. And if the person in charge of that, I don't know who's involved in it, the people in charge of that, if they were just doing it to serve people, they may feel eventually like, well, people don't really appreciate it, people don't care. But if there's a sentiment in it that they're serving God by serving people, that changes the dynamic of how things roll out and how we feel about things. And we don't get hurt by being used because we weren't doing it for people anyway, we were doing it for God. So good works is over and over in Scripture. The one thing that Scripture is very cautious about, though, is that we have to be very, very clear that good works do not gain salvation. You can do all kinds of good things, and the theology of the world is the more good things you do, the more chance you'll get into heaven. But the Bible said we are saved by faith, or we are saved by grace, not by good works, because if it was by works, then we could boast about it. But it's a gift of salvation. And so we have to be very careful that the good works we do, we aren't trying to earn anything with the good works we do. We're not trying to earn, of course, on a big scale. We can't earn our salvation. You can never work hard enough or do enough good things or have enough karma that's good to earn your salvation. Salvation is a free gift from God, only given to you as you accept it. There's no brain or there's nothing to it that gives us any credit that says, I got salvation from God and I'm eternally secure. I'm in heaven forever with Christ because I did. Not right. There's nothing. There's no way we can earn it. There's no way we can get extra favor by doing good works. So salvation can't be earned, and then we can't earn God's favor by doing good things. We do good things as a response to the fact that we are saved. Our good works that we do are actually a response to the salvation that we have received. Because we are saved, we do good works. You cannot be a believer, then, without doing good works. I would question the validity of your situation if you don't do good works. You may be married to someone. Tim may be married to Lisa. He is married to Lisa, by the way. Tim may be married to Lisa. But if Tim never does a good work for Lisa, we would question the strength of their marriage. And so that's why Tim does the dishes, and Tim does the vacuuming, and Tim does the dusting, and Tim does the washrooms, and Tim does the toilets, and Tim does the shower. Tim does all those things out of response of the gifts of marriage. That's why he's so busy, because he's just doing all these things, showing good works to Lisa, right? And so out of a response of our salvation, we begin to do good works. We are saved by grace and by faith. And 2 Timothy 4:19 says that we are saved and called to a purpose. And so when you are saved, and when you give your heart to Christ, when you receive his gift of salvation, we use the word saved today, when you're saved Immediately at the time when you give your heart to Christ, immediately there becomes on top of you a calling. You cannot be saved and not called. You are saved and called. Immediately, the minute that you give your heart to Christ and become saved, you are commissioned, you are called into a work. You are called to good works. You are called to a mission. You are called to something. So you're not just saved and then you get to live your life happily ever after. You actually are called to a purpose. Timothy 4:19 says, you have been saved, called for a purpose. And the minute you give your heart to Christ, Jesus puts a seed of greatness inside of you. There's something beyond just, oh, here you're saved now. You have a reservation in heaven. You're all set. See you later. It doesn't work that way. When you are saved, you are actually called, and you are called to a purpose. Every single person in this room has a purpose and a calling. It's not just the Pastor Zach who is called, but every one of us have, we'll talk a little bit about pastoral calling in a minute, but every one of us have a calling. So I want to look at that in light of this parable in Scripture that I've given to you on your sheet. Matthew chapter 25. A parable is basically a fictitious story that's made up in order to tell a biblical truth, okay? So it's just an illustration or a metaphor. It's a story that Jesus makes up to illustrate a point. It never happened. It's not true, but it contains a truth, and that's what we call parables. And I think there's, Pastor Zach, I think there's 39, right? Yeah, I think there's 39. We'll go with 39. Somebody will correct me after the service. There was not 39. There's 102. What are you talking about? But I think there's 39. Matthew chapter 25. You'll find your sheet there. I'll read it and you can follow along. Verse number 14. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. Verse 16. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with the 2 bags gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Verse 19. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Verse 22, the man with 2 bags of gold came and said, Master, he said, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more. Verse 23, his master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, investing where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So here, catch this. So I was afraid. Mark that fear word in your mind. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold into the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. Now, we don't know if he was really scared or if he was lazy, but somehow he just decided to bury the money. Verse 26. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with at least some interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So pretty... The parable starts fun, and then it ends pretty hard. Right? Take this guy, throw him out where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so there's this really dramatic story that Jesus tells of a master who gives resources and talents and abilities and money to his servants, and then the three different servants do three different things with it. And of course, the one who does nothing with it, Jesus really emphasizes the harshness to the person who does nothing with what they have been given. And so the illustration comes pretty clear through the parable. It kind of hits you right square in the face that God is really concerned about what we do with what we've been given. He is very concerned about what we do with what we have been given. Now, some of us have been given a lot, and so therefore we must do a lot. Some of us have been given a little, and so therefore we're responsible to do a little bit with it. It doesn't matter if you receive 5 bags or 2 bags or 1 bag. At the end of the day, you are responsible to do something with the life, the talent, the abilities, the treasure, the resources, the family that you have. You do something with it. There's a very clear command in Scripture that we are saved, we are called to a purpose, and what we have been given, we must do something with it. We are not allowed to bury our talent, our treasure, our time, our effort, our energy into the ground. We have to do something with it. So let me give you 4 points, and then we'll wrap up. Number one, you see it in your sheet there, hopefully. Some people have more capacity for their service, but everybody must serve. Some people have more capacity for their service, but everybody must serve. Some people have more money than other people. The people with more money have to give more money than the people who have a little bit of money. But everybody must give money. People who have all kinds of talents and abilities must share their talents and abilities because they have lots of them. And people with very narrow talents and abilities have to share from the inventory of skills and talents and abilities that they have. Everybody is on the hook to share. Now, some people are called to the ministry, like a Pastor Zach, where God had, for some reason, God decided that Pastor Zach, when he was just Zach, he was set apart to have all kinds of capacity for doing good. God said, I want you to do ministry full time. So when we talk about service, by the way, we're talking about, you can take the word service and change it for the word ministry. The word ministry for service is the same thing. So God has picked him to do ministry full time, to do lots. And so we expect Pastor Zach to do lots of good deeds because we notice that God has called him to do good deeds. And God has called us all to do good deeds, although we might not be able to do all the good deeds that God has called Zach to do, or that level of the capacity, that skill. We all have a responsibility because everybody has capacity for service, although the capacity of every person is different. So that should make us think, what service am I offering? What good works am I doing? How am I showing that I appreciate my salvation in my response to good works? Every believer must work for God. There's a scripture in your notes there that says, everyone should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in various forms. Mark 10:45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for a ransom for many. And so when we take an inventory of the things that we do for people or do for God by doing for people, if we come up empty on those things, then we actually have a biblical problem. We actually are living in a state of disobedience if we are only takers and never givers. If we never give, if we never perform good works, we are actually living an unbiblical life. Might sound a little bit harsh, but it's very, very clear in Scripture that not everybody can do everything that everybody can do, but you have to do something. And immediately, of course, excuses come to our mind. We begin to think about different reasons why we are disqualified from having to serve. And then I just took a little run through Scripture here, and I found some other people who were called to serve, but they had some excuses. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was excessively old. Jacob was a liar. Leah was unattractive. Well, me and... I get Leah. I understand. Joseph was abused repeatedly. Moses had a speech problem. I also resonate with Moses. Gideon was afraid. He was fearful. Rahab was a prostitute. Never done that. Timothy. Timothy was too young. David had an affair. And then in order to cover up the affair, he killed somebody. Elijah was suicidal and depressed. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt and lost everything. John the Baptist ate bugs and was just plain weird. Even weird people have deserved. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried, was a worrier, worried about everything. But Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy was a worrier and had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. So we take our excuses and we throw them up and say, well, I can't do, I shouldn't do, I don't have to do. The truth is there are all kinds of people that through Bible history before you that had all kinds of reasons why they shouldn't and couldn't do, but God still said you have to do. And the excuses that we lay in front of God, they immediately evaporate in light of the fact that God takes our excuses and mirrors them against the people in Scripture and says, well, that didn't work for them. David had an affair and then killed somebody and becomes one of the greatest spiritual leaders who ever lived. And so our excuses, they evaporate. Now, I understand excuses. Excuses do temper what you can do, right? If you don't have certain capacity, if you don't have certain, you have things going on in your family, things going on in your health, things go on in your situation, that those excuses then, they mitigate what you can do and how you can do it. But you still have to do something. Point number two, doing nothing is unbiblical. Doing nothing is unbiblical. Not serving people, not serving God is unbiblical. And unbiblical means sinful. Doing nothing, doing no good works, not serving people, is sinful neglect because it's sinful disobedience. It is actually being disobedient to the command of Scripture, the repeated commands of Scripture, to be a believer that does nothing. A believer has to do something. Now, I'm not saying it has to be here. I'm not saying you have to lead worship like Barry. I'm not saying you have to, like, it doesn't have to, but you, it doesn't have to be in the church. You have to do something and be doing something in order to be biblical. It's actually how we glorify God. We don't glorify God by our salvation, although it does bring glory to Him. We glorify God by doing good works for Him. It's how we bring glory to Him by doing things for Him, for others. That's how we accomplish the glorification of God. Psalm 100, verse 2 says, serve the Lord with gladness. Our spirit and our heart line up to produce actions that are good works. Number three. See, we're moving quick. Number three, we show our love by serving. We show our love of God by serving. Now, I came from a very legalistic church. And I was basically taught that how I honor God is by being holy. And that is one of the ways to honor God. And so, but we do a little too far, right? I still, today, at 40, how old am I, 46? At 46 years old, if I go into a movie theater to watch The Incredibles, I still feel, okay, I can do this. And I walk into the movie theater. Because when I was 13 or 8 or whatever time, however old it was, the movies were a thing. And I snuck into the movie theater to watch E.T. Remember E.T., you know, with the light lit finger? Anybody remember E.T.? Come on. All right. Go phone home or go home or whatever it was, E.T. Well, I don't even remember the movie because I was so scared that Jesus was going to return during the movie. I gotta get out of here. I gotta get in. What if God comes? What if the trumpet sounds? I'm found in this movie theater, and we all know the Christians would bounce off the ceiling and come back. Like, we had this, you have to do everything. How you honor God and how you show is by living a perfectly sinless life. And we oversteered a little bit. And the truth is, that's actually not how you show your love to God by living a perfectly sinless life. Even though fighting against sin and not sinning is one of the ways that we honor God. But the other way that we show our love of God is by doing things for God. And if you don't do things for God, you have to ask the question, do I really love God? Right? Think of it in terms of marriage, right? So you're married, you love the person that you're married to, hopefully, okay? You love them. You cannot say, well, I loved you, you know, June 4th, 1994, I told you I loved you, right? And so we're good, right? That's it, we're good. No, you show love by doing things for your spouse, right? You show your love for your spouse or your significant other or for your children by doing things for them. I drive my kids multiple places, multiple times a day. Not because I want to, right? But because I love my kids most days, right? So I do things for them. Everything that Tammy asked Barry to do, Barry does, right? If he doesn't get to it within the first 6 months, just give him time. He will get to it. He'll get to it. But he does acts of service because those are acts of service are acts of love. This morning I had to put on Sandy's socks. Not on me, on her. I had to put on Sandy's socks. I did not want to go back up the stairs to put her socks on her. You get the point. We serve, we show our love by serving. That's in all of our relationships. We serve God. We love God. We show it by how we serve others. 1 John chapter 3, verse 18. Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and in truth. Indeed and in truth. So we don't just love with what we say, but we actually have to show it in how we live our lives. In physical acts of service. The last one is this. Every believer has been gifted for service. Every believer. Every single person in this room has received a gift for service. You have been called from something. You have been called to something. You have been called for something. You have been given something to do. Now, it may take a little bit of prayer and discernment to figure out what it is that you have to do, but there is something for you to do. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There is very clearly in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, the indictment on us that we have been given assignments by God to do things for God. And this morning, if you sit within the sound of my voice and you take an inventory of whether or not you are doing things for God, and you come up empty, then my challenge to you this morning, I know it's a bit of a harsh one, my challenge for you this morning is to figure out in prayer what it is that God has for you to do. Because God has for you to do something. There's a little sneaky piece back in Isaiah somewhere, and it says, when you spend yourself on behalf of the hungry and the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness. And as you serve, the biblical principle is, as you serve, something ignites in your soul. If you're not happy, if you're not joyful, if you're not living your best life now, then you begin to serve people, and something ignites in our hearts that lights up our spirit, that lights up our psyche, that takes away some of the sadness that we may feel just by serving others, because we are his workmanship, created for Christ Jesus to do good works. And if we don't do what we're created for, we'll always be miserable. And there's a lot of believers who are miserable because they don't understand, why am I so miserable? Well, it's because you're not serving. Well, serving's not going to fix that. Actually, serving is going to fix that. Serving does ignite the light in our soul, because we're beginning to do what God has called us to. The miserable person is the person who's not doing the thing that God had for them to do. If Pastor Zach decided to stay a waiter at, where were you a waiter at? Boston Pizza? Keg?
Chili's.
Chili's. I thought it was fancy. I thought it was like the keg or something. If he decided to be a waiter at Chili's for the rest of his life because of the tips were so fantastic, if he decided to do that because he knew that he could make 100 grand a year, maybe 150 grand a year at Chili's, if he decided this is a good gig, I'm going to park my truck right here and stay at Chili's. If that had been what he, even though he was making mountains of money, because he was a darn good waiter, right? His tips, especially little old ladies, they would just tip him. Oh, they would pinch his cheeks and they would tip him so well. And he could have made a fountain of money. But if he had have done that, there would have been a misery to his life. Or if he had picked at any other profession or done any other thing of interest, which he would have done well, he would have succeeded at, if he had done any of those things, he would still have a thread of misery through his life because he hasn't done the thing that God has asked him to do. And the reason why Pastor Zach, one of the reasons why he has joy today is because he knows he's living in the perfect will of God for his life. And then when people have things to do assigned by God, called to a purpose, but they don't do them, there's a natural misery that happens, and we can be like, something's just off with my life. Well, it's off with your life as you're not doing the thing that God called you to do. And when you don't do the thing that God called you to do, your life has misery in it. And so every believer has been gifted for service, and if you don't follow that gifting, you'll always be a little bit off. Something not right about my life. I'm just not fulfilled. You get fulfilled by doing the thing that God calls you to do. And the last one is this, and this may seem like a little bit of an appendix to the whole talk this morning. There is service required in the local church. It's very clear in Scripture that as much as you do for God, some of that has to be in the local church. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Galatians 6, chapter 10. There's several scriptures in the New Testament that talk about our behavior toward one another in the church and the things that we do for one another in the church. And it's very clear in Scripture that every person should have a ministry in the church. Part of that has to do with our understanding, our biblical understanding of what church is. And I'll close with this. There are believers who believe that you join a church, then you go to church, you receive at church, and then you do it all over again next Sunday. I land here and I receive and I do my thing and I worship God. It's a place for us to worship and to be together in the fellowship, and I punch my card with God and do it. That's an unbiblical understanding, a non-biblical understanding of church. Church is actually a missional community. So missional community, what that means is a church is a group of people on a mission. When you want to find out if something is a church or not, are they a group of people who are on a mission to win people to Jesus? That's what a church is. You don't go to church, you join an army. Right? You join a force. You join a group of people that wants to accomplish something. So by nature, a proper understanding of what church is means you have no church, no choice but to serve in the church. Right? It'd be like joining the forces and say, hey, everybody, I'm here. If you need me, I'll be sitting over here in the bunker and I got Sudoku to play and I'm going to do my thing. It would be ridiculous to join an army and not expect to do anything, right? It would be bizarre. Okay, I did basic training. I'm here, and now I'm just here for the travel. It would be bonkers, right? And so the church is an army. It's a force, and so every soldier has a responsibility, because when we understand church as missional community, and not just something we go to punch our car, we begin to say, okay, I'm here with my fellow soldiers, therefore there are some things that I must do. Now, what we must do changes, right? Based on your gifts, your talents, your ability, your time, your resources, your situation in life, all that changes. But the Bible clearly says that there are some things that you need to do. So I have two things, two quick applications, very simple thoughts. Take an inventory mentally now of good works. In church or outside of church, doesn't matter, but take an inventory of good works. If you are serving people outside of the church, in your workplace, in your community, whatever that is for you, take an inventory and make sure, if there's nothing on that inventory, if there's nothing on that list, then you have to go to God. You have to ask God. You know my financial resources. You know my emotional capacity. You know my health. You know my situation. You know my circumstance. What is it that I can do to serve other people given all the parameters that are pressing on my life? Right? And God's not going to say to you, okay, I want you to travel the world to be a public speaker, right? If you don't have those resources. He's going to find, there's going to be something that fits your situation and circumstance. You don't need to feel guilty because it's not a lot. Because you have a situation, you have a circumstance, you have a problem, you have a thing, you have an obstacle, you have a challenge. All those things are reality for you, but somewhere in that there is an inventory where you have to say, well, this is what I'm going to do. This is my service. And the second thing is to simply look at your service related to the local church. Service related to the local church. What is the piece that is within your scope for the local church? You might not be able to get up and lead worship. You might not be able to run the youth program. You might not be able to run a soundboard with 1,000 buttons. But there is something that is in the local church for you. And maybe your job is simply that you are an encourager of other people in the local church, that you are the person. My ministry is just to show appreciation to everybody else who's doing stuff. But every soldier that goes into the troop has a responsibility. Some of them just polish the weapons, and some of them get out and fire the weapons. But everybody has a responsibility. So what is that for you? What is that for you? Let's pray. God, thanks. Well, first of all, God, we thank you for our salvation. That you saved us, you redeemed us, you've taken us from despair and a trajectory that was nothing but evil. And then you set us on a path and you saved us and you redeemed us. And God, I thank you for that. I pray this morning, God, that to each person here, including myself, you would speak to us about our service to you, for you. I pray that if there are ministries and serving areas that you want us to get involved in, that you would speak to us, convict us, challenge us, so that we would do the thing for which you have called us to do. We pray, Lord, for those in the room who immediately think of all the obstacles in their life that prevents them from serving you the way they'd like to serve you. And so, God, I speak against the obstacles. Those who have situations and difficulties, life circumstances that prohibit them doing everything they could for you, I pray that you would dismantle those barriers, that you would heal those bodies, that you would redeem those situations, that you would change those circumstances, that you would fix those relationships, that, God, you would do a miracle so that the pathway is made for service. The things that hinder people from serving, I pray that you would demolish those. The person in the room who is sick, the person who is stressed, the person who is worried, the person who is just bothered by all of the things that weigh down on them, I pray that you would lift those weights, heal those bodies, and fix those circumstances. We pray, God, that you'd do a miracle in our lives. So I thank you for this church. I thank you for the mission that it's on. God, accelerate the growth. Accelerate the involvement. Accelerate, Lord, the impact that we will have on our community. In Jesus' name, amen.